right? I forgot what that is called. What do you call that? Huh? Petu. Petu, that's right, the petu. The petu. Now, in India and in certain parts of India, it is still worshipped. The thing, the putu that they use, is taken from the temple ashes and mixed, and then they put it on their forehead as a blessing from the idol. But through time and a civilization advanced, that worship part is forgotten in many places like here and in Malaysia, so that it became a fashion. When they wear green sari, they buy green coloring. So the Westerners have their lipstick, the Asians have their putu. When they wear red sari, they take red coloring. There's nothing wrong as long as it's coloring. See the difference? Or let's say mooncake festival. I mean, there are a lot of Christians who eat mooncake who are Christians. But do you know the mooncake originally was made for the moon? Worship to the moon. But we all eat it and we are not condemned, because once upon a time it's a worship, and today there are some still who worship, but the general people have taken it as a delicacy, part of the Chinese culture. Or giving away ampaos. You say, you know, hey, don't do it, you know, it's wrong. Look at it. It may have started long ago as some sort of worship thousands of years ago, we do not know. But now it's just a culture. Nothing wrong. Say, what's wrong with the color red? So, oh, it's dragon. Wait, it's also the blood of Jesus. Right. What's wrong with the color red? So, I mean, the devil took all the colors from the rainbow. So, there's nothing wrong with the ang pao. Right? You say, oh, Christians must change color or whatever. No? There's nothing wrong with that. The culture can be, as long as the worship, you see, we can go along with the culture, but when it comes to worship that conflicts the Bible, that's where the no comes in. So Paul gives us a very good clue here by differentiating between worship and what is sold in the meat market. He even says, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, if you go to a place and go to dinner, they don't tell you anything about the food. It may have done all kinds of things, but he says, eat the dinner, ask no questions. But the moment they tell you, hey, this is idol worship, for the sake of the person who tells you, because he's weak, and he tells you, and he's still conscious, he says, conscious of the idol, then for his sake, you don't take. Because while the person, he said, even though you know you eat it, no demon will come on you, but he see you eat it, fear God on him, and he's the one who get it. For his sake, says. So we need to appreciate our culture, our Asian culture, and, you know, by all means, when you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you got to change your dress or you got to do something outward, as long as it's not any idol worship that conflict with your conscience, then it's right. It's no problem to the Lord at all. I mean, in Malacca, there is a dish that is called the devil's curry. I haven't eaten it before because I don't really love curries. But once upon a time, probably it was some sort of worship to the devil. To time now is just a delicacy. So, by all means, if you are in that place, you can eat devil's curry. No problem. See, we need to understand the difference between worship and culture. Now, here is the problem. Because civilization still progresses, many of the worship is slowly changing into pure culture. And that is why the line is not a stationary line, it's a moving line. Just perhaps over 1,000 or so years ago, maybe mooncakes would have been purely worship. But through time, and as the years go by, it slowly pushed into just delicacy, it crossed the line. And there are many other smaller areas that slowly cross the line that we need to take note of, that Paul gave us principles here. In chapter 12, 13 and 14, he deals with the main area of what I call gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us principles in 12, 13 and 14 how to deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I highlight his key principles. And number one, in chapter 12, verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He says, earnestly desire the best gifts. I do not know who or which scholar or why they do it, but many Bible scholars have said that tongues is the least gift. I cannot find it in the Bible. The best gifts is not what he called the highest and the lowest. Paul never put that. In fact, if they do it, they are trying to make what Paul not say. He is saying here that every gift is important. And he is trying to say that the most unpresentable parts of our body, we give more honor. So if really tongues is the least gift, like the non-charismatics are saying, and is the most dishonorable part, then it should be given more honor and more place. You can see the contradictory interpretation. We're putting things in Paul's mouth that he did not say. And that doesn't mean the word best. Best gifts mean the gifts that are the most appropriate for that time. When you're in a meeting of believers, and where everybody is doing intercession, by all means, tongues is the best. When you're in a public meeting where unbelievers are present, where people need to hear and understand what is said, I mean, we're not talking about worship, we're talking here about the actual meeting, then the power gifts is the best. What is best in one situation is not best in another situation. So we need to notice here that he is not talking highest and lowest gift. He himself tries to tell us, don't classify gifts like that. He's saying, how can the eye say to the hand that I'm better than you? Or higher than you? He's asking us not to do that. The best gifts are the gifts that are most appropriate. If you need to hear music, then the best organs that you use at that time is your ears. If you want to eat food, at the time when you are eating, then your mouth is the most important. Each gift has its importance in its right place at its right time. So, principle number one, all gifts are good gifts. All gifts are best in different situations. We need in any situation to seek the best gifts. In a prayer meeting where we're going to intercede in things we don't understand, guess what? Tongues is the best gift. In a public service where the word is being taught, guess what? The teaching gift is the best gift. So, every gift has its place. That's number one. We understand that best gifts are to be sought in every situation. Depends on the situation. And in chapter 13, he says here, and in verse 31 too, he says, yeah, I show you a more excellent way. He talks about love. The whole chapter 13 talks about love and fruitfulness here in verse 13. Now, abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Number two, the motivation for the gifts bring its best result.
In other words, if the motivation is love, it brings the gift to its fullest power and manifestation. We need to examine the motivation behind. He's talking about the love that must be moving the gifts to bring the fruit. Chapter 14. There's this third principle when the gifts function here. And verse 40 is all at the end of each chapter. Chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That just means that there is an organization and a leadership to it. So all gifts need an orderly form and a decent form to function. Three main directions for the gift. Number one, seek the best gifts for the situation. And number two, let love be the motivation behind all gifts for it to actually flow and be fruitful. Number three, it must be orderly and decent. Which is why it turns me off when I see any gift functioning in disorder. It must be corrected. Order doesn't mean lack of spontaneity. It means that there is a proper symphony. Praise God. And finally, in chapter 15, the last matter he discussed was regarding the resurrection. And he speaks about three things that were vitally important in the resurrection. And he gives us many truths about what the resurrection is about. Number one, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There is already a resurrection that has taken place. Jesus and the first fruits, the first batch that you read about in the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus died, the graves were opened and the saints, body of the saints came out, the Old Testament saints. Number two, verse 44. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It's a whole different type of body that we're going to receive. Some people ask, in heaven, what will our body be like? It will be a spiritual but yet tangible physical body, new type of material. May not be the kind of atoms and molecules we know down here, because everything we know down here is in a fallen state. Although the atoms and molecules looks very obediently flowing in scientific laws, they are all in a fallen state. And just to show you here, 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 13, it says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. So there's something about the new body that we're going to receive is not going to have a stomach.